Well, amen. Pastor James is not able to be here today. Actually, no, he's actually here today. He's just lazy. No, I mean, he's looking for a substitute. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, God's doing great things. Amen. And it's an exciting time to be alive. I think it's an exciting time just to be alive anyway, but it's an exciting time to be alive in City Life Church because God is on the move. He's doing exciting things, and I know that we have a lot of people away this weekend, but he's going to do exciting things anyway, amen? Because he is faithful, always faithful, and he will always meet us when we set time aside to meet with him. We've been on this theme of breaking free, and God wants us to break free today as well. And I'm believing God that he's going to cause us to break free right here today as we gather together, and that we're going to do things before we leave this place that we have never done before, amen? 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 Hallelujah. You're with me. I know you are with me. Amen. Hallelujah. You're going to see Pastor James do some things you have never seen. He's going to get a little tunic on, and you know, and that's why he's not preaching, is so he can give that example. Amen. I want you to be prepared because we're not done with worship yet today. We had a great time of worship, but we're going to worship a little bit more at the end of the service because we want to put into practice the word that I want to share with you today. I think God is challenging this church in the area of worship, and we want to grow today in that area and be released and freed in that area. I'd like to start with a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. And I believe it's a challenging scripture for us this morning. And it says some things that I think God wants us to hear today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Say liberty. The word liberty means freedom. It means the emancipation from bondage. You know what? We can carry a lot of bondages upon us even after we've become Christians. We can be held back. We can be kind of like chained in certain areas. The contemporary English version said, the Lord's Spirit sets us free. It sets us free. It goes on to say in that verse, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This verse tells us that we are constantly in a state of transformation. We're constantly in a state of change. We are on this road. We are on this path of the just that shines more and more till the perfect day. We are being changed from glory to glory. And the destination that God has for us is the Christ, that we are to be continually reformed and reshaped so that we are getting more and more like Jesus. We are getting more and more in harmony with the Word of God. We are getting more and more of God working in our lives and through us. I'm so glad that the Christian life is not a static life. You know, God's doing some exciting things in our day. He's pouring out His Spirit upon the earth. He said He would do that in the last days. He's building His church. He said He was going to build His church. And before He returns, that thing is going to be completed. That thing is going to be done. He's preparing His bride. The bride is making herself ready. Before Jesus comes back, that bride is going to be ready. He's raising up a spiritual army to step on the head of the devil. Amen. Before Jesus returns, the church is going to walk in power. It's going to walk in authority. It's going to walk in might. And the devil better watch out, because his head's going to get very, very sore very, very soon. He's also assembling a body of believers that is going to be an accurate representation of Christ in the earth. You know, the church has not always been an accurate representation of Christ in the church. Supposedly, if people see the church, they're supposed to see Jesus. Amen. But sometimes when they see the church, they don't see Jesus. They like Jesus, they don't like the church, and there's some things about the church that have to change if we are going to be an accurate reflection or expression of Jesus in the earth. I believe God is calling us to be a part of one of the greatest times that the earth has ever seen. The closer we get to the return of the Lord, things are going to speed up. They're going to get better. They're going to get stronger. The church is going to get more powerful. I know sometimes we look at the headlines and we think, what are you talking about? Things seem to be getting worse. Yes, they're going to get worse in the world system, but they're going to get better in God's system. And yes, evil is going to have their day, but righteousness is going to have its day. And guess who wins out in the end? Righteousness prevails. God wants this generation that's alive on the planet today to go beyond every other generation that's ever lived on the face of the earth. Did you hear me? God wants this generation to go beyond every other generation that has ever lived on the face of the earth. It's like a relay race from one generation to the next, and you know you save your fastest runner until the end. Amen? And that's what God is doing. He's saving a generation at the end that are going to fully enter into the purposes of God. Not just because they were lucky enough to be alive at that time, but because there was something that was birthed in their spirit and in their heart, and there's a faith that's moving through them that allows them to participate in what God wants to do in this day. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, it means several things. Number one, it means that we must not accept the limitations of the past. If we are going to go beyond, say go beyond. If we're going to go beyond, it means we cannot accept the limitations of the past. We all have a past. I hate to tell you this. You have a past. We all have a past, and we can't accept the limitations of that past. Sometimes we tend to be limited by our own personal experience of how far we have gone in the past. Well, I don't know if I can do that. I've never done that before. Today that's going to change. So it means that we can't accept the limitations of the past. Number two, it means that we must be earnest in our desire for truth. Do you really want truth? Do you really want to grow? Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. But sometimes we're satisfied with the amount of truth that we have. I know one of my great teacher and mentors in life was Kevin Connor, and he used to say we need to be always satisfied with a dissatisfied satisfaction. That is, we're satisfied with what God has done, but we're dissatisfied in the sense we know there's more and we want more. But do we have a genuine desire for that? Do we have a hunger to grow? Or have we kind of settled in now into our comfort zone when it comes to our Christian life and existence? Number three, it means that we must desire to know the Lord more intimately. How many think we got room for growth here? To know Him more intimately. Yeah, some of us are doing very great. And we're doing wonderful when it comes to our relationship to the Lord. But you know what? We're never going to exhaust that relationship to the Lord. And there's always a more intimate level. And the more intimate we are with the Lord, the greater influence and purpose He can accomplish in our lives. Number four, it means that we must be especially responsive to the voice of the Lord. If we're going to go beyond previous generations, people whose hearts were sensitive and responsive to the voice of the Lord, well, it just means we're going to have to be that much more sensitive to the Lord. We're going to have to be those that hear His voice and are able to respond to Him and respond to what He is saying. Number five, it means that we must be willing to change. Here's the hard one. It means that we must be willing to change. You know, you can't keep doing the same things and expect a better result. If you want a better result, you got to do something different than what you are doing right now. The church, if it's going to become what God wants it to become, it's got to move from where it is to where it's supposed to be. And the church is not some kind of a building. It's not some kind of an organization. The church is people. Look at your neighbor and say, you be the church. Yes, we are the church. Every one of us is part of the church. And that means that if we are going to progress, it involves people progressing, people changing, people going to new and greater levels. That means that every single one of us has to be willing to change. Are you willing to change? Now, I'm an old man. I don't think I can change anymore. Willie over here, I don't know if he can change. He's got me about 5 years. Can you change, Willie? I can change. Okay, Willie and I can change. And Eric, can you change? You think so? There might be hope. Okay, well, if us three old birds can change, then you youngins got no excuse, amen? The Christian life is not meant to be a static life. It is a life of change. We go from glory to glory. We go from faith to faith. We go line upon line, precept upon precept. The Bible says we are coming to a perfect man. We're on the path of the just that shines more and more and more until the perfect day. The Bible says we are to increase more and more. Increase more and more. That's the Christian life. Sometimes people look at the Christian life and say, boring. Hey, it is not boring. No, it's always progressing. It's always moving forward. It's always getting stronger. It's always getting deeper. It's always getting better. It's always getting more thrilling and more exciting because of what God is about to do. One area that God wants to change, and we can't focus on all the things that God wants to do now, but one of the things I believe that God wants to change, and He wants to do it immediately, is He wants to change us in our expression of worship. Pastor James has talked about this a couple Sundays ago, and I believe there's something that may be broken in the spirit there, but you know what? When something breaks, sometimes it's just like a little hole that kind of opens up. And then you need to tap it a little bit more and let the gusher go. And we're going to tap that a little bit today and see if we can't get a gusher out of that little well that we kind of dug a hole in last time. You know, there are some things that have to be changed when it comes to our expression of worship. Because I don't believe our expression of worship is fully the way God wanted our worship to be. But He has something else in mind, and sometimes when you open the Bible to certain places, you sort of get a glimpse of maybe what it is that God wants to do. And I've often said to myself, I don't want an Old Testament Christian to outdo me when it comes to my expressions to God. I mean, they didn't have the same salvation that I have. They didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit that I have. They didn't have the same deliverance possible in their life that I have by virtue of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to let them outshine me when it comes to my praise and worship of God. I don't think so. I don't think so. Now, there are two great hindrances of change that I think all of us have to deal with. The first one is a love of tradition. A love of tradition. We kind of love the way we've always done it. Sometimes I say the greatest hindrance to our change is having a good memory. That is, we remember all these past experiences and all these and many things that happened in our past were wonderful, but I'd like to have some fresh, up-to-date experiences with God, and I'd like to believe that many of those reformers that we kind of followed, like I was a Lutheran, and Martin Luther was a great hero of the Lutherans, but you know how he started? He started by changing. He started by hearing from God. He started from a fresh encounter of the Holy Spirit, and if we're going to follow him, then it means we don't stay where he was 500 and some years ago. You know, God may have done something in 500 years. He may be speaking to us. He may be leading us. He may be guiding us. There may be new dimensions into which He wants to take us. But there's something nice about the past. There's something very comfortable about it. We're used to it. It's familiar. And lovers of tradition, whenever something kind of new is talked about, they say, well, we never did it that way before. Yeah, well, why are you here? Why are you here? You're looking for something different than what you've experienced before. And somebody said the last seven words of any church are, we never did it that way before. Well, what if God says something and your tradition says something else? What do you do about it? The second problem that many of us have, besides a love for tradition, is kind of a love for the status quo. We tend to like our life sort of sorted out. We kind of got this here, and we got that there, and we got a place for this, and we got a place for that, and we're kind of used to certain things, and we sort of like it that way. We all tend to be that. We have our favorite chair, you know. We have our favorite TV program. We have our schedule worked out. We know when we're going to do this and when we're going to do that, and it's just kind of a comfort zone to us. And when you throw something new in there, it's like throwing a hand grenade into our house and saying, now you got to put it all back together again. I don't think so. Not me. You let the young people do it. We like the old wine better than the new wine. Well, maybe you haven't tasted the new wine yet. Maybe there is something that's actually good about that. Well, what happens sometimes when we love the status quo, we can lose our vision for the mountain. We can kind of become settlers. We can lose a little bit of our pioneer spirit that says, let's go in, let's go in, let's go in. You know, there were a couple of tribes in Israel that kind of stopped short of getting land in the promised land. Yeah, they ended up having to help everybody else conquer the land on the other side of the Jordan, but they ended up pitching their tents and camping and setting up shop on the wilderness side of the Jordan. But you know, when they got to that place in the wilderness side of Jordan, they'd been tired of the wilderness. And so now they were coming up to the promised land, and this side of the Jordan wasn't that bad. I mean, it was maybe not as good as the promised, but so much better than the wilderness. But you know what? They became more vulnerable to enemies and everything else by virtue of the place where they settled. They should have just gone on in with everybody else and experienced the best. They got the better, but they didn't get the best. And sometimes in our spiritual journeys, we have settled for the better. This is a better church. I like this worship. It's a little bit more free than what I'm used to. But let's not love the status quo so much that we don't go the next step and a little bit further, maybe a little bit deeper in what God wants to do. Do you know what a fossil is? Besides a brand on a watch? A fossil is an animal or plant that did not make the transition. It got frozen in its place in time. Sometimes by some cataclysmic event that took place. Sometimes in our experiences we've had these cataclysmic events. Maybe some negative things. Maybe you were at a church that kind of got too loose. And so now, I'm not going to let that happen again. We get frozen in time. We get frozen. We don't. It's like deer in the headlights. No, I'm a little bit concerned now. What is he talking about? Where is he going with this? You're already nervous. Because I said you were going to do something today. Ooh. Mature Christians ought not to fossilize. Christians should never fear change. In fact, the Christian life is continual change. And any change that is initiated by God or in harmony with His Word will always lead to prosperity and blessing. We don't have to fear that. Jesus indicated that we, by our traditions, oftentimes make the Word of God of none effect. What do we do when our traditions say one thing and the Word of God says something else? Have you ever been faced with that? I have. I came out of a very traditional church. I was raised in the Lutheran church all my life, went to Lutheran schools all my life, went to Lutheran university, went to Lutheran seminary. I was planning on being a Lutheran pastor. But God had a change for me. I'm not saying everybody's going to go through that same change, but I'm saying that I came from a background where there was a lot of tradition. And every day I was saying, I've never done that before. I've never done that before. I've never done that before. But, you know, we can get to the place where, we feel like we've come to where we are arrived now. Anytime we think we've arrived, we start to slow down. We start to decline. We start to go the other direction. You see, the Christian life was never designed for this gear called neutral. I just sold my Camry the other day, and this guy had never driven an automatic. He says, you'll have to teach me how to drive an automatic. I thought to myself, you're going to be amazed at how easy it is. And so here I am. We're going through the gear. What does the D mean here? What does the R mean? R is reverse. What is the N for? Well, that's neutral. You never use it. You're stopping, put it in park. You never use what's neutral for? Why do I need neutral? Throw it out in your Christian life. You don't need neutral. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. If you're going forward, there's many speeds you can go. Just ask Norman back there. He knows about speed. Hallelujah. You ever see that X5 going down the road? You know. He's on his way to help somebody real fast. It's a real urgent need. Hallelujah. But what about our traditions? What if our tradition says that silence is golden? What if our tradition says that silent worship is reverent and pleasing to God? You know, you see these, probably the classic example is Mr. Bean in a worship service, you know. That brings forth an image, doesn't it? Only if you've ever been in a church service like that where you struggled your whole entire service to keep your eyes open will you know what that was all about. But I've been there. I've been preaching in those services. Hallelujah. Not in this church, no siree. But what if our tradition says that silent worship is reverent and pleasing to God? But what if the Word of God at the same time says sing, shout, dance, clap your hands. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to do what's comfortable to you? Silence is golden. Silence is worship. Is silence worship? Psalm 95, verse 1 to 3 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving," of course, silently. "Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." Why do we shout to the Lord? Because He is worthy. It's not about us, which is our reservations and our self-consciousness. It's about Him. When we gather together and worship, who are we worshiping? This idea of worshiping in the synagogue of your choice or worshiping in a way that's best suited to you, it's just not my personality. Forget about your personality for a minute. Think about God for a minute. Is He worthy or is He not worthy? Psalm 98, verse 4 to 8 says this. Notice these words that are used here. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises to the Lord with the harp." We use harps, but we have them sideways now. We strum them. "With a harp and the sound of a psalm. With trumpets." How many have ever heard a quiet trumpet? No, not too often. "With the sound of the horn, shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and all his fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein." Let the sea roar and let all who dwell in the earth roar. Let me hear a roar. Roar! All right, good. We could use you at the lion park because some of those lions never roar. Put you behind the bushes there. "Let the sea roar and all the fullness, the world and all who dwell therein. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord." I mean, the rocks, the hills, the oceans, the seas, and then the people who dwell upon the earth. If our tradition says that we must be very serious in the house of God and be careful not to get too excited, but the Word of God says to rejoice and make a joyful noise in His presence, what are we going to do? There you go. This man's going to rejoice. In Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." Psalm 99, verse 2 says, "I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High." Psalm 32, verse 11 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." How many upright in heart do we have out there? All right, you know who you are now. You are the ones that are supposed to be shouting. Part of the problem is that we don't understand why God wants us to worship the way we worship. You know, some like times with your children, you say, "Well, do it just because I said so." But you know, as they get older, that doesn't work anymore. You got to tell them why. They got to understand the principle behind it. And I think sometimes, yeah, we read it and we say, "God, why do you want me to worship?" "Well, just because I said so." Well, that is good enough. If He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then we would just do it because He said so. But, you know, I always appreciate it with God as He does usually tell us why and help us to understand why. Because in Psalm 47, verse 6 to 7, it says, "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding." Sing praises with understanding. Now, there's a lot of things that some people might call worship that we aren't going to include here. Nobody's going to be crawling around on all fours. Nobody's going to be chirping like a bird or doing some other strange things. You show me it in the Bible and I'll start talking to you about it. But believe me, there's plenty of things in the Bible that we need to upgrade. And we're a long ways off from chirping like birds. And we did a roar like a lion, and it was pretty good. And I'm sure the devil was afraid of that. But sing praises with understanding. Why do we do the things that we do? Now, we don't have a thorough study of all of these things. You're saying amen. But I would like to talk about a few of them because I think they need to be enhanced. First one is clapping. Now, I don't know if clapping needs to be enhanced or not, Psalm 47, verse 1, because we use clapping a fair amount. Although I do notice differences in clapping when I when I hear people introduced, you know, whether it be for, if it's somebody that the people really know, somebody that the people really love, they really go all out, and sometimes they get a standing ovation, and sometimes they really go all, and then you get, you know, the golfer's clap for some people. I've been there. I know what it's about. I'm trying to get over it. Got a support group with Pastor James. But we do clap some. Psalm 47:1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph." Actually, clapping is probably referred to at least in the Bible of all the forms that we might use in worship. It is there, and we want to make sure that we stay with it. But it's the least mentioned. And sometimes I think it's fairly easy for us to do that because it doesn't require us to do any. We can do it right here. You know, we don't have to be seen too much to do that. We can blend in, and it's just, and we don't have to use our voice. But there are some other things, I believe. Now, what is clapping? I might just say this before we go on to the next one. Clapping is the universal sign of appreciation and thanksgiving. Somebody you appreciate, somebody you acclaim, somebody you think is wonderful, they've been introduced, and what do? We clap for them. Well, is there anybody more worthy than God? Anybody more worthy than God? You just came in and you just met the person who saved your life. How are you going to clap for that one? Maybe a little different than the person who just sunk a putt. I'm not talking about Eric now. Okay, clapping our hands. What about lifting our hands? As a Lutheran, we never lifted our hands in church. I didn't know anything about lifting hands. When I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I started hanging out with these people that, you know, had their hands up. I was standing next to this guy one time. He was teaching in this little seminar that I went to on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he was trying to get us to worship the Lord. This is back in the 1970, I think it was, or 60, 70, yeah. And so here he is. He's standing there. I'm standing next to him, and I've got my holy hands extended. I'm standing there like this. And, of course, he's kind of like this, and I'm kind of, "Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul." And he jabbed me in the side with his elbow. And he said, "Half mast, half yielded." I mean, if somebody, and only you would know this, came into your house with a gun and said, "Put your hands up." You're dead. "No, it's here, here. I got nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring." No, it's a universal sign of surrender to raise your hands. The Bible says in Psalm 63, verse 4, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you, thus will I bless you." This is how I'm going to bless you while I live. "I lift up my hands to your name." That's how I'm going to do it, David said. See, lifting hands is a universal sign of surrender. Who are you surrendered to? Well, I'm surrendered to the Lord, but I tell you, the lifting of hands is a lot more than just a universal sign of surrender. If you go through the Bible on the lifting of hands, it's also a sign of being in covenant relationship with God. You know, when Abraham had recovered beaten the five kings and recovered Lot and saved Sodom from destruction from these kings, and there was a lot of loot after this war, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, I'll give you all the loot. Just give us our families back, you know. And Abraham says, no, I don't want your loot. I don't want anything from the king of Sodom. He says, I have lifted up my hand to God Most High. I am in covenant relationship with the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I don't want anything you have, lest you say that you have made Abraham rich. My God will take care of me. But I am one who has lifted up his hand to the Lord Most High. Who are you in covenant relationship with? Who have you lifted up your hand to? Well, I hope it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Lifting up of hands is also used in the Bible when you're blessing someone. David said, "Thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands." When Jesus blessed his disciples in Luke 24:50, it says he led them out of Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. Leviticus 9, Aaron, the priest, it says, "And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them." We sing, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Well, you know, one of the ways we demonstrate our blessing is to bless him. Bless him. Lord, we want you to extend your hands of blessing to us, but we bless you. Does our blessing do him any good? I don't know. Can we improve God by our blessing? I don't know. But he wants us to do it, and the Scripture tells us to do it. And so when I lift my hands, where is your God? Down there? No, my God's up there. And it's interesting, as you go through Scripture, even our prayer posture. I know there was one Scripture where a guy, you know, bowed his head, beat his breast, and repented in the temple. But, you know, that guy had some issues to deal with. He was coming in repentance. But, you know, when we come in joy and thanksgiving, even Jesus, when he prayed, lifted up his hands toward heaven. It tells us in Timothy, when we pray, it says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, "I desire, therefore, that men," men, I believe men should sing. I grew up in a church where the men didn't sing. Maybe they had no song. They didn't sing. It was like macho not to sing. And then when you grew up as a child, you had to know when the magic age was when you could quit singing, because now you had become a man. No. Men should lead the way. Who do you think leads worship in heaven? The 24 elders. Yeah. You got that right. Let's do it here first. Amen. "I desire, therefore, that men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Without wrath, don't get mad about it. No doubting, this is what God wants. Our prayer posture is like reaching out to God for his assistance. And as we have our hands reached out for his assistance, it's like taking what he has given back to us. You know, that God has so much grace he wants to pour out into our lives. And one of the ways we receive that is by stretching out our hands to him. Psalm 88, verse 9 says, "Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you." Everybody stretch your hands straight up to heaven. Straight up. Unless you're paralyzed. Every hand, not just one of your hands. Just have two hands up. Now, is that really so hard? Everybody look around. See everybody with their hands up? Anybody think that's embarrassing? Does anybody think this person is really weird for lifting their hands? Does anybody think that? No. In fact, they're looking around now and they think anybody who's dropped their hands is kind of strange in this house. This is the way it looks, folks. This is the way worship looks a lot of times. Amen. You can put your hands down. I wonder how long we could do that without... Oh, man. Same people, you know, that climb the scale these walls and stuff can't hold their hands up for 2 seconds without shifting around and having to put it down. I'm an old man. I can still do it a little bit. Hallelujah. Also, the lifting up of our hands speaks of the evening sacrifice. David said, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Well, at the evening sacrifice, we understand the incense and prayer thing, but what about the lifting of hands as an evening sacrifice? Well, at the evening sacrifice, if you go back in the Old Testament, you see that there were promises made of things that God would do at the evening sacrifice. And the biggest thing was he would meet with them and he would speak with them at the evening sacrifice. So when we lift our hands, we're creating a platform for God to speak. All right, what about shouting? We better get going here or we won't have time to shout. What about shouting? I know many come from a background, aren't used to shouting in church. In fact, I was raised in a church where you weren't even allowed to whisper in church. Once you cross that holy door into the sanctuary, quiet. I think I got spanked every single Sunday. I hated Sundays. I hated to go to church because I knew I probably did something wrong. I broke a protocol. I either swung my legs on the bench, I got up out of my seat, or I whispered to somebody, or I passed a note. I was a rebellious child. No sense of decorum. Well, God's house is not quiet. Is your family home quiet when all your kids are home? I doubt it. Let's be reverent. This is disrespectful to your parents. Children should be seen and not heard. What does God say? Psalm 35:27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, "The Lord, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." Psalm 71:23. My lips shall greatly rejoice. My lips shall greatly rejoice. How does that look? When I sing to you and my soul which you have redeemed. The NIV says, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. Contemporary English version says, you have rescued me. I will celebrate and shout, singing praises to you with all of my heart. Psalm 81 verse 1 says, be happy and shout to God who makes us strong. How are you today? I'm strong. Who made you strong? He made you strong. Shout praises to God, the God of Jacob. Psalm 132 verse 9, let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your saints, what? Shout for joy. Shouting, what is it? Well, it's the voice of victory of deliverance. You've been delivered from something and you shout in conquest. Every time we shout, it's a constant reminder of the deliverance that God has worked in our lives. Secondly, it is the homage paid to a king. You shout to the king. When Jesus came in riding upon the donkey on that Palm Sunday, what did the people do? They spread their palm branches, and what did they do? They shouted, it says in Matthew 21, verse 9. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm telling you, go through Scripture, shouting makes walls fall down when it's done in the power of the Holy Ghost. I wonder how they shouted to make those walls come down. I wonder how the trumpeters played to make those walls fall down. The only thing better than that was the shout after they fell down. What was that shout like? Well, I'll tell you what, God has knocked some walls down in your life that have hindered you from receiving your inheritance. It's time to shout about it. Amen? Shouting is also symbolic of making a firm oath with the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 14 to 15. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced on the earth, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. How many think there's going to be shouting in heaven? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Unless maybe they have a Lutheran section up there or something. Which we used to think as Lutherans, we probably did, but I'm telling you, we'll all be kind of bunched together. And this is what the book of Revelation says. After this, I saw a large crowd with more people than could be counted. They were from every race, tribe, nation, and language, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And they wore white robes and held palm branches in their hand, and they shouted, our God, who sits upon the throne, has power to save his people, and so does the Lamb. They shouted. Hey, let's get ready for heaven. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to shout. Let's shout here. Amen. Let's have a little heaven on earth. Last one here is dancing. Dancing. I know this is not part of your tradition. Now, there's certain types of dances we don't want in here. Some of you do that on Saturday night. We don't want that in here. We're not talking about a sensual form of dancing. We're talking about rejoicing. You know, the word rejoice in the Bible is, if you look at all of the root words for the word rejoice, it involves dancing. You can't rejoice without dancing. And there's a scripture in Psalm 149, verse 2 to 4. It says, let Israel rejoice in their Maker, and let the children of Israel, Zion, be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with a dance. Let them sing praises to Him with a timbrel and harp, for the Lord takes pleasure in His people. You know, I recently watched the Chariots of Fire again. I hadn't seen it in a long time. And there's one line in Chariots of Fire that I just love. And it's where Eric Little is running, talking about his running. And he says, when I run, I feel His pleasure. You ever hear that? Speaking of God, when I run, I feel His pleasure. When you worship, do you feel His pleasure? When you dance before Him, do you feel His pleasure? And let your feet fly. Oh, hallelujah. The reward is to the swift. Many different words in the Bible are used for dancing, but they mean things like spring about in a circle. Beverly does that a lot of times. To spin around. We do that when we sing, you know, turn, you know. Means to twist and whirl about. It means to dance in the chorus line. Sometimes it was where they would grab hands and kind of dance in a circle, and they just kind of go around in a circle and back around in a circle and all these different things. Or maybe they just hold arms and kind of kick their legs up and whatever they would do. I'm going to hurt myself here if I'm not careful. But dancing is a sign of deliverance from mourning. For you have turned my mourning into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth. You've clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise unto thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you. Don't be silent. No secret Christians here. Dancing is also an expression of joy when the presence of God is restored. David dance before the Lord. We started with a question. What do you do when the Word of God says one thing and your tradition says something else? The answer is, you change. How many think God's going to change? Oh, I didn't know that would put you in such a rough spot. I didn't know that you would be embarrassed to dance before me. If I'd have known that, I never would have asked you. No. Set free. Breaking free to worship. That's what we want to do today. We're going to ask the worship team to come back. And we're going to put some of this stuff into practice. Amen? Amen. How many know practice makes perfect? It's okay to practice, right? This is the house of God, right? It's okay to do these things. How many think it's okay to worship? How many think it's okay to lift your hands? Clap your hands? Shout? Dance? All right, I think we can do this. Now, stand up. We're going to have Trey come here in a minute. But listen to me. If you knew that when you shouted to the Lord, personal walls would fall down, things that are keeping you out of your hair. If you knew that when you shouted, how would you shout? If you knew that when you shouted, mountains in your life were going to melt away, tell me how you would shout. If you knew that when you lifted your hands, you were testifying of your honest, heartfelt commitment to the Lord and your surrender to the Lord, how would you lift your hands? If you knew that when you were dancing on the head of the devil, would it be kind of, you were dancing on the head of the devil? We're going to give the devil a headache. Amen.